We'll be in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 this morning. What's your favorite kind of food? Go ahead, tell your neighbor, what's your favorite kind of food? Italian, Mexican, Chinese, Japanese, Thai food, American food. We've got all kinds of food. Isn't it interesting that we distinguish foods by nationalities? Right? And the reason ultimately is simple, because most cultures, including our own, revolve around foods where that type of ingredient is prevalent. That type of seasoning is prevalent. In fact, regardless of century, economy, nationality, or language, food makes up the basic of every culture. In fact, you show me a picture of a plate, and then if you put it next to the person in a traditional dress, I can probably tell you what nationality they're from. And that's because our cultures revolve around these things. Food, drink, and dress make up culture for the most part, at least what we see. But also, that's what makes up culture because those are the things that are required for life in culture, are they not? Without food, without drink, without clothing, there's not life. Life itself does not exist. And so they are our basic needs. So the question that we face this morning is, how important should basic needs be to the disciple of Jesus? What is the priority of the basics? Now, as we go through Luke, we come to the point where Jesus has said, okay, you have to choose me or you have to choose against me. And then he goes on and he says, here are the reasons why you should choose me. Now in chapter 12, he's focusing his attention on, okay, what is the behavior of a disciple that chooses Jesus? And we've learned last week specifically towards stuff that Jesus requires his disciples to be content and generous with the stuff that they have. But now, as we move on, he delves even further into that issue. Like the stuff you truly need. The basics. Food, water, clothing, shelter, health. How does a disciple of Jesus relate to the most needful things in life? That's the question we'll answer this morning in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 30. And this passage deals with really the most basic tenet of Christianity. And the reason we know that it's the most basic tenet of Christianity is because he relates it to the most basic tenet of life itself. Food, drink, clothing, and life. So if you found Luke 12, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? And let's look at what our response as followers of Jesus is to even the most basic needs that we have on this earth. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you who are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest of it? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and thrown into the oven, how much more is he going to clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Father, I pray that you would direct our hearts in alignment with yours, and that we would recognize when our priorities are wrong, that you would give us you to pursue. And Father, that we would be mindful of how good that you are. And so, Lord, as we look at just the basics of Christian living, may you compel us to obey and to trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, as you look around our culture, we probably live in the most well-fed, well-watered, well-clothed, well-cared-for society in all of world's history. We certainly live in the time frame of that, if you wouldn't say specifically here. We don't think about food, and we don't think about drink, and we don't think about clothing as in they're sustaining our life, right? We think about those things as pleasures, as treats. We think about those things as fashion statements or entertainment. So what happens is we come to a text like this, and we don't get it. I'll just tell you what Jesus is saying here, okay? It's really hard for us to imagine what Jesus is saying, because what Jesus is talking about, food, drink, clothing, and life, he's not talking about, okay, what should we have for dinner tonight? He's not talking about going back to school shopping. He's talking about, okay, where am I going to find my next meal? He's talking about, how am I going to clothe my family so that they aren't harmed by the elements? Where am I going to get my next drink of water from? And so when we come with a culture of plenty to this passage, we typically apply it to the plenty that we have. But I'll tell you, that's not the application. That's not Jesus' intent here. The intent is the very basics of living. And what we find is that if you look throughout history, most cultures, most people groups, their number one concern is, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to eat tomorrow? How am I going to clothe myself when this wears out? In the very thought of that is obviously worrisome. The very understanding, you can put yourself in those people's shoes, which I don't know that we can fully. Anxiety and worry becomes a real thing. Anxiety over just how am I supposed to survive here? And yet, the startling fact is that Jesus says the disciple of him, that's not going to be their main objective. Can I tell you this morning, the main purpose of life is not just to live. It's not just to be alive. There is a far greater purpose behind life than food and drink and survival. And Jesus talks about that in this passage, where he uses the basic stuff required to survive in this life to teach us the basic tenet of Christianity. And so Jesus reminds us that if we are to follow him, we're not going to be worried about basic needs. He calls us here to reject basic earthly pursuits, no matter how necessary they are to living, to embrace godly living, despite how unearthly it may seem. And to be honest, I think this passage to me was very startling when I really jumped into it. Because Jesus really says life itself is not found in life, it's found in him. It's found in him. And so what happens here is that as Jesus is talking with his disciples, he takes this greed concept from last week in verses 13 through 21, and he boils it down for his disciples. And he says, don't even worry about how to sustain your life. You see, the most basic attribute of the disciple of Jesus is this: a disciple of Jesus will trust God. That's what he's teaching. The disciple of Jesus will trust God. They will trust God for the big things, oh, certainly, but they're going to trust God even for the necessary things, the basic things of life, the things that you have control over and the things that you don't have control over. And trusting God means this: do not be anxious. Trusting God means do not worry. Jesus uses the strongest Greek language as a prohibition against worry. Do not be anxious here in verse 22 is the language that commands listeners not only to stop worrying immediately, but stop worrying permanently. It's a command that impacts right now. It commands later today. It commands tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the day after that, all the way until you die. Jesus says, permanently stop worrying. Even about the basic stuff that life requires. You see, it goes far beyond what I'm having for lunch. And the point is, your Creator is trustworthy. Are you going to trust Him? Your Creator is trustworthy. And if I am commanded not to be anxious about the basics, I don't have liberty to be anxious about the basics. When does God, we talked about this in Sunday school, when does God give you permission to sin? Never, thank you. Never. He doesn't. So when would God give you permission to be anxious if He says, do not be anxious? He wouldn't. In fact, Paul takes upon this, I believe, and he says this, do not be anxious about anything, right? So what is excluded from anything? That's kind of a hard sentence to wrap your mind around. What is excluded from anything? Nothing, right? Nothing. So that means it is a sin to be anxious, and I think this is paramount in our culture that we understand anxiety and worry. God calls sin. Not my words, God's word, okay? Don't get mad at me. You got a problem with God. God says worry and anxiety is sin because worry and anxiety fails to trust God. And so what that means is that we come to a passage like this and we just blow through it. But we have to view it with the same high standard as we do. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Don't be anxious. They're all in the same because the command is there. Don't even be anxious about the most basic life-sustaining thing, that if you don't have it, you will die. That's the kind of trust that He requires. So where do I find this at? Well, if you look at verse 28... Look at how he ends verse 28. He goes through all of that diatribe, and we'll get there in the future here this morning. But he says, oh, you of little faith. You see, anxiety reflects a heart that fails faith, fails to trust God. You might want to make a note of this. The belief that changes anxiety is faith. If you want to change your anxiousness, if you want to repent of that, to confess it and to turn, what are you going to pursue? You're going to pursue faith. You're going to pursue trust in God. Because faith means simple trust in God. The behavior then, so that's the belief change. The behavior change is going to come through prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And so if you believe that God is trustworthy, when you feel anxious, when you feel worried, the behavior that you will exhibit is prayer. Prayer is trusting God. And so a person who's going to overcome anxiety is going to grow their trust in God. A person who's going to overcome anxiety is going to grow God by praying. So what that simply means is if you are anxious this morning or when you are anxious, get on your knees and pray. And when you don't feel like trusting God, get on your knees and pray. And when you don't think that God is trustworthy, get on your knees and pray. Because over time, the behavior of prayer will prove that God is trustworthy. Take the situation to God. Trust is so simple, yet it is so hard to do. But trust. Yield yourself to what God says. Yield yourself to how God says to do this life. Give yourself to a life of prayer. Now, unfortunately, what we do in prayer is we do prayer wrong, right? We do prayer wrong a lot of times, right? We say, God, here's how you're going to fix my problem, right? That's how we tend to pray. And we do it out of ignorance rather than saying, God, help me submit to your way through my problem. And anxiety comes when God isn't answering my prayer my way, rather than trust coming when I'm praying, God, help me to endure your way. And so when you pray, God, help me to submit to your way. Not, God, here's how you fix my problem. God, help me to endure for my next meal. Help me to faithfully trust that your word is true, to work hard, because the Bible says to work hard, to do relationships according to the way you do say to do relationships. Help me to trust you, knowing and believing that you're going to provide the next meal. And so the basic tenet of Christianity is faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't trust God, you are not pleasing God. So submit yourself to him, even in the basic stuff. I'm reminded of swimming when my kids are younger, and this year they've finally grown out of this, when I would plead with them, jump in, I'll catch you. I'm not going to let you drown. Don't worry, I've got you. Trust me. But their trust isn't evident until when? Until they actually jump in the pool. That's when their trust is evident. Until you get on your knees, your trust and your anxiety is not released. Yield control. Stop sitting on the edge of God's proverbial pool in worry and anxiety, questioning whether or not he can catch you. He's trustworthy. He's more than able to catch you. And just in case you doubt, because Jesus knows our hearts, right? Just in case you doubt, within our passage, he gives you 5 reasons why you can trust God. He wants you to remember 5 truths about God that reveal he's trustworthy. The first reason that you can trust God in the very basic of things and even in the very big of things is that God provides for all of his creation. God provides. God is the great provider. God provides, the point here is, even for the least of his creation. Jesus points to creation to demonstrate his trustworthiness, and he calls upon, or he says, look at the ravens here in verse 24. Well, what's a raven? Well, a raven is a crow. It's a wide variety of a crow, okay? And they were just a generic bird in the language that reflect scavenger birds. You know, those birds that when you come across a dead animal or on the side of the road and they're eating the dead animal, those are the kind of birds that he's talking about. How many of you like those kind of birds? That's what I thought. Okay. And so what he does is he uses the least of these birds, the least of all of the birds, to picture his provision for them. And if he's going to provide for the crows and the scavengers, which are gross, they're noisy, they're a nuisance. In fact, to the Jews, they were unclean, so they were the pigs of the bird world, okay? And God provides for them, how much more is he going to provide for you? In fact, what about the birds does he say here in verse 24? He says, they neither sow nor reap, nor they have storehouses nor barns, right? Birds don't plant seed and then cultivate it and weed it and harvest it and store it. They can't do that. They are completely and utterly dependent upon God. And you know what? God provides for them, doesn't he? God will also provide for you. Likewise, when they find large amounts of foods and there's a deer on the side of the road and it's like crow heaven, they don't have anywhere to carry that bird to store it for tomorrow. There's no guarantee. The only thing they can do is do what? Trust their creator that they're going to have food for tomorrow and give cause. Can I say that? Give cause to their creator out of praise for his provision. They're totally dependent. And so what do you see here in the middle of verse 24? Yet God feeds them. You might want to underline that in your Bible. Because if that means if God feeds the crows, God's going to feed you. He's worthy to be trusted. Look on to verse 27, and he uses lilies and grass to demonstrate God's provision. And this provision is for not just the least of creation, but for the short-lived portions of creation, okay? For the shortest-lived portions of creation God provides. And the point is, if God adorns and provides that which is only there for moments or days with unmatched beauty and splendor, why would he not provide for you as well? And then he goes on and he talks about the grass, right? That's then cut and gathered and burned. Again, the least of creation. If God adorns and God feeds the least of his creation, what's he going to do to you? He's going to provide. So why are you worried? That's the point. Why don't you just trust him? Stop worrying and trust him. That is basic Christianity, trusting God for his provision. But there's more to it than simply God's provision. Because you can trust God, remembering that God values you above all of his creation. You are more valuable than the least than the crow. You are more valuable than the least of his creation, the lily and the grass. God values you above all others. If you want to underline another statement, underline in verse 24 here, how much more? And then in verse 28, how much more? Because that's the point. How much more grace does God want to give you? How much more goodness does God want to give you? By the way, these aren't comparison words. These are contrasting words. You see, God values the crow enough to feed him. He values the lily enough to clothe him, the grass enough to grow it. But in contrast to how much he loves, how much does he love you? And the idea is that you can't compare them. You only can contrast them. It's such a distinct comparison that it becomes a contrast. That means he's worthy of your trust because he values you. He values you more than the birds. And I know that in our 21st century culture and in America, that saying God values humans more than animals and God values humans more than plants is not politically correct. But this passage shows us specifically that God does. God values you more than animals. God values you more than the plants and the fields. There's no comparison to the value that he has for you. You are the pinnacle of his creation. And he says he values you, and therefore, because he values you, he is worthy to be trusted, even for the basic stuff in life. You know, that which we value, we sustain, right? Probably many of you have little plants in your yard or in your house. And so every so often, what do? You take your watering can and you go around and you water them. And maybe you even put a little Miracle-Grow in there and then you feed them. You sustain them. Why? Because you enjoy them. You're valuable to them. How much more valuable are you to God than your plant is to you? God values you. He will provide for you. That's the basic tenet of Christianity. Trust God. Trust God. Third, he's worthy of your trust because he controls your future, not you. He's worthy of your trust because he controls your future. Remember, you cannot control your future. God does. You know, if you live to 80, you're going to live 700,800 hours on this earth. If you live to be 90, you're going to live 788,400 hours on this earth. And if you live to be 100, you're going to live 876,000 hours on this earth. Yet, will anxiety or worry about basic essentials or anything allow you to add hours to your life on this earth? The answer is no. So if we take the median of that, which is 85, that means you can't even control 0.0000013% of your life and the length of it on this earth. Wow. How insignificant do you feel right now? So why worry about it? God controls that. The point, again, is that God is trustworthy and your anxiety is not. Your anxiety has deceived you. Your worry has deceived you. You can trust God because he controls your future. and he's worthy to be trusted. Now, please understand, when I say that, that doesn't mean that Jesus is removing lifestyle principles, right? He's not removing diet and sleep and work and stress and relationships and righteousness. All of those have physical and mental consequences. But what he's saying is this: worrying about your life without trusting God adds no value to your life. And if anxiety can't prolong life, if anxiety can't produce food and drink and clothing, and it can't, why be anxious at all? If it's not helping the situation, if it's not the cure, stop believing it and stop behaving it. I mean, if you're sick, right, and the doctor says, here, I want to give you this medicine, but by the way, it's not going to help with any of the symptoms, and it's not going to help with any of the causes, okay? You going to take that medicine? I would certainly hope not, right? Likewise, that's what anxiety does. Anxiety is not the fix to your problem. Anxiety doesn't even cover the symptom of your problem because your problem remains. So stop believing that it will. Again, change your belief. Anxiety doesn't help. Trusting God does. Trust him for your future. That's the basics of Christianity. Turn your anxiety into trust. Now, the fourth reason you can trust God is that because he's called you to live holy. And what we find here now in verse 30 is he says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. Well, what are these things? Well, it's the basic necessities of living. God calls you, God demands you live differently. And just in case we forgot, verse 29, he repeats himself, do not seek. Again, the strongest prohibition possible in the language. Do not pursue, don't prioritize what you are supposed to eat, what you are supposed to drink. Don't worry about it. And whenever you see redundancy in the Bible, what does that mean? It means you better take special attention to it, because it's probably important. And not only is it important, it probably means that our sin nature has a bent towards disobeying it. And so what he says here is anxiety matters to God. Your anxiety matters to God. So stop it. But don't just stop it, because that's not God's answer for anything. Stop it. That's not God's answer to any of our sin problem. What's God's answer to our sin problem? Repent, right? Confess your sin. Repent. Trust him. And so he says, don't seek those things. Don't make it a priority. Rather, seek holy living, living that's set apart unto God. Don't prioritize even the necessary stuff in your life. Prioritize living for God. Prioritize trusting God. You see, eating to live has been the lot for most of humanity. Living for your next meal. But Jesus says, don't do it. That's what everybody else does. That's what the other nations do. Rather, trust me. Now, I believe we're blessed that we don't eat to live, but I think our temptation is to live to eat, right? And everything we do revolves around some type of food. We're Baptist. I'm crying out loud. I mean, that's kind of part of... Maybe they should put an E in Baptist, right, for eating. Anyway, that was free. We don't live for that. Everybody else lives to eat. We're not supposed to. Paul picks up this line in Romans, and he says, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die unto the Lord. And the point is that we live trusting God. Peter says we live for righteousness. John says we live for the brethren. Nowhere in the Bible do we find the Christian call to live for a longer life. Let me say that again, because I think that's important. Nowhere in the Bible do we find the call to live for a longer life, to pursue a longer life. We're not meant to stay here, to live, to stay here longer. That doesn't mean we neglect it, but it doesn't mean it means we don't live for it. You see, the point of life for the believer is not length, but usefulness. And if you lived 150 years on this life, but you were selfish and you were useless to your Creator, what eternal value is that to you or to anyone around you? None. Likewise, if you lived moments on this earth. And yet, you lived for the glory of God and brought glory to God. How much value did you bring? Much. So I'm going to say something to future Jeff. You can listen to me if you would like, okay? But I'm going to talk to future Jeff. Jeff, as you get old, don't live for life itself. Despite astounding medical care, despite the fact that you might assume they can fix everything and prolong your life, it can't fix your sin problem. Trust God. Don't be anxious. Okay, I'm going to talk to you now. That was just for my benefit, okay? I think Jesus' point is very in our culture, because we just assume that we can prolong life and prolong life and prolong life. That doesn't mean that we don't try. What it means is we don't live to prolong our life. That's not the purpose of our life. We're not anxious and worried about it, but rather we're trusting God. We're living set apart. God is completely in control. That's the basics of Christianity. But you might say to me, Pastor Jeff, we're needy people. I mean, we have to eat, right? We have to drink, right? We have to put clothes on our body. I mean, we got to do that. You're absolutely right. And that's why the fifth reason Jesus gives us, he simply says this, God knows you're needy. Listen, God knows you're needy. He knows you're broken. He knows you are dependent on him. He's not writing this for his sake. Are you kidding me? He's writing it for yours. He's reminding you you're needy. And he narrows the scope of his recipients here, and he says, listen, your Father in heaven, he knows you're a needy person. He knows that you need him to provide for you. And he isn't overlooking you as, what can I take away from so-and-so today? No. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. It comes from above. He knows what you need. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to drink. He knows you need to clothe yourself and your family, because all of those are necessary for life on this sin-cursed earth. But he's your creator. And as your creator, he created you, wait for it, he created you as a dependent. You're dependent on him. The question is, are you depending on him? Are you trusting him? Because the basic tenet of Christianity is, do I trust God? And Jesus says, he knows you're needy, so just trust him. He provides for all of creation from the least of them. But are you trusting him? Are you trusting him with your needs? Are you trusting him to live holy? Are you trusting him for your future? Are you trusting him because he values you and because he has provided for you? Church, God is trustworthy. And without trust in God, your faith will fail. You fail the most basic tenet of Christianity. So, trust God. Maybe I say it like this. Trust in God is the ABCs of Christianity. It's the most basic thing. You have to do it. And the more you trust God, the less anxious, the less worrisome it overcomes you, even in the necessary areas of life. So, the next time you're anxious, the next time you're worried, and it doesn't matter if you're anxious about what so-and-so is going to think about you because what you're wearing, or if you're anxious because the plant is closing down, or you're anxious for whatever reason, get on your knees. Change your behavior. Trust God, get on your knees and pray, believing, trusting that he's got you. Because whether or not you believe it, he's got you. He's got you. And isn't it so much more blessed to know he's got you and to live like he's got you than to worry and worry and worry and be anxious knowing that does nothing. Church, trust God. He's got you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father,